Psalm 136, verses 10 through to 15. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136 is, as we have seen, a psalm of thanksgiving. Four times it issues the call to give thanks unto the Lord. It is also a chorus psalm, for 26 times the chorus, "For his mercy endureth forever," is sung. This chorus tells us what the thanksgiving is to be for God's mercy, for his loving kindness, and his marvelous goodness. But the psalm is also what we could call an historical psalm. An historical psalm is one which repeats the history of the people of God. You have the history in the early books of the Bible of Israel, but Israel also liked to sing about their history. They liked to put their history into verse, into poetry, and to chant the story of God's dealings with them. And we have then a small number of psalms that recount their history. And the historical psalms are very interesting, and they're also a great delight to read. Some of them are quite lengthy. Psalm 78 has 72 verses. Psalms 105, 106, and 107, which are historical psalms, they all have over 40 verses. This psalm and the Psalm 135, which is also an historical psalm, are among the shorter in that classification of psalms. This recounting included the creation story on occasions. And we have dealt with that in this psalm in verses 5 through to 9. But we now come to the history of Israel's redemption. And that commences with verse 10. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. And this historical narrative, it runs down from verse 10 right down until verses 21 and 22. And give their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever, even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. And that is 13 verses in all that rehearse the story of the bringing of Israel out of Egypt into the land of promise, verses 10 down to verse 22. 13 verses that recount over 40 years of redemptive history. And they provide a summary of the history that we find in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, why does the Holy Spirit do this? Why does he repeat Israel's history in the Psalms? Why does he put it all into poetry and verse? Why does he make the church to sing about her history? And the main reason is remembrance. The Psalms that deal with the history of Israel were often sung so that the people of God would never forget their history. Poetry and verse, you see, aid remembrance. Memorization is aided by poetry, and then the history is put into the poetry so that we will remember the history. That's what this is all about. The historical Psalms teach us we can never forget our history, but we must always think upon it. We must always reflect upon it. We must frequently recall it. We are not allowed to let history slip. Every believer should read history, study history. We should preach on it and sing about it, especially the history in the Bible. It's history, you see, redemption. It's not a fairy tale. It's not pie in the sky made up stuff. It is grounded in history. Just as the past and our peoples and the family of God in the past were real, so God who dealt with them was real, and his dealings with them were real dealings. So redemptive history is real. It was real for Israel. It is real for us, the New Testament church. We also have our redemptive history. It has advanced since Psalm 136 was written, but the Holy Spirit has in it even the seeds of our redemptive history. So just as Egypt was real and Israel was real and the Passover was real and the 40 years in the wilderness was real, so also, brethren and sisters, Bethlehem and its birth there of our dear Lord was real. And Jesus of Nazareth, who walked about Galilee, was real. And Calvary was real. And the empty tomb and the Spirit's descent at Pentecost are all true and real. And just as Israel recounted its history often, so also should we. And we should especially read the Gospels, and often we should go near to the cross and reflect on Christ's death, especially those passion accounts in the Gospel. Remember that for us the Lord Jesus instituted the supper for us to keep. This do in remembrance of me, he said. He does not want us to forget redemptive history. He does not want us to forget his cross work. He does not want us to forget his atonement for our sins through his shed blood. And so the historical Psalms teach us we must never forget, but always recall and even sing our redemptive history. These Psalms, however, are not just about learning about the past. They're not just, as it were, history lessons. Remember at school, the history lessons maybe were dull and it was just learning dates and facts so that you could do your examination and you could get through at the end of the day your exam and get your certificate in history or whatever. But that's not what it's about in the Bible. We're not just to learn about the past. They are there that we may learn from the past. And especially that we might learn about God, the God of history. It's not just about the history. It's about the God in that history, the God who made that history, to learn about him. You see, he works in history, and history is his work. And in history, he reveals who he is. And the history of Israel is preaching to that people that God is good to them. The historical Psalms, they provide the proof that the Lord is good to his people. They show indeed that his mercy endures forever. That's what we learn from history, that God is good to his people, that God loves his people, that God saves his people. That's what we learn. And that is the intention of this historical psalm. It is to stir your heart to worship this God. What happened in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness is the proof God is good to Israel. It is the proof that his mercy, his chesed, endures forever. The ultimate proof that his mercy endures forever is found in an historical event. The greatest event in history of all is that event that took place at the cross. The cross is history. Calvary is history. And in that history is found the grace of this God. It is seen at the cross that his mercy endures forever. It is seen in the atoning, redeeming blood that was shed. It is seen that his mercy is enduring. History, and especially redemptive history, ought to make the hearts of God's people to erupt in worship, in song, and in this chorus, "For his mercy endureth forever." That's what this psalm is about. Now, if we look at this psalm's account of the redemption of Israel, verses 10 down to verse 22, this recounting is done in 13 steps, or 13 verses. And after every step, there is the reminder of the motive of God in history, the motive of God in doing this, because, you see, his mercy endures forever. Every step of history, every step of history is repeating, his mercy endures forever. And there are 13 marvelous steps here. The very middle step is verse 16. "To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever." And so this portion, 10 to 22, we can view it as a kind of a staircase. And if we view it as a staircase, halfway, that is mid-stairway, there is this mid-landing. It lasted 40 years in actual fact, this mid-landing in the staircase. There it is in the middle, that halfway mark, the 40 years in the wilderness. And so we can divide this stairway into three parts. In verses 10 to 15, we have the first half of the staircase. We have the deliverance out of Egypt, "to him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, to him which divided the Red Sea in two parts, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea." And that's the first five steps, the first half of the staircase, the deliverance out of Egypt, the deliverance from Pharaoh. And then this mid-landing in verse 16, we have "to him which led his people through the wilderness." And we have the long 40 years in the wilderness where God is guiding them. And then in verses 17 to 22, we have the upper staircase, the entrance into the land. "To him which smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon the king of the Amorites and Og the king of Bashan, and give their land for an heritage, even an heritage unto Israel his servant." And so in that latter half of the staircase, we have the destruction of all these mighty kings and the giving of their land to Israel as God's heritage to them. He's brought them into the land at the end. Today we're only looking at the first part, verses 10 through to 15. And in this account, two places stand out. The first place is Egypt. Smote Egypt. The second place is the Red Sea. Divided the Red Sea and overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. God in his mercy and grace brought Israel out of the first place, Egypt, the first step, and he brought them through the second place, the Red Sea. This part of the staircase begins with the destruction of Egypt's firstborn, and it ends in step six with the destruction of Egypt's king and Egypt's army. Total destruction. God's people were saved in the total destruction of their enemies. God's people were redeemed, and in being redeemed, their enemies were destroyed, the Egyptians and their king. It is a beautifully arranged historical account. And in the middle is this mighty hand of God, the great miracle of bringing Israel out through the plagues and the death of the firstborn, and then the great miracle of dividing the Red Sea. In these six steps we have destruction, division, and destruction. And in the middle, there is the mighty hand of God that did it all. All for his people, all to bring them to the land of promise, for his mercy endureth forever. The history at both of these places, in Egypt and at the Red Sea, is found in the book of Exodus. The first place in Exodus, Exodus chapter 12, we read of the destruction of the firstborn. God had said, I will pass through the land of Egypt. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And you know the story. At midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. God did that. The Lord smote them all, the Bible says. That was at Egypt. And then at the Red Sea, the second place, we read about that in Exodus chapter 14. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And what happened? The Lord caused the sea to go back. Wasn't Moses' hand? He stretched out his hand. That's symbolic. But it's the divine hand. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And he made the sea dry and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry land. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall on either side to them. But that's not all of the story. The people of God, they pass through, and what? They get to the other side. What happens? Moses again stretches out his hand, and the sea returned to his strength. The Egyptians, they were in the sea at this time, and they tried to flee against it. But the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that had gone into the sea. And there remained, listen to it, this is what the mighty hand of God did. There remained not so much as one of them. Total destruction. At the Red Sea, just as there was destruction of the total firstborn in Egypt. And God did that for his people. because his mercy endureth forever. And we actually read that in Exodus 15, the people sang together about all of this. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Thou didst blow with thy wind, Lord, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy hand, Lord, and the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. The Lord has done it. And we sing about it and we recount it, and it all is evidence that the mercy of the Lord endures. Now, what marked Israel? What was there about them that marked them as different from Egypt and Pharaoh and his army? And the answer is this: they had faith in God. They had the faith of God's elect. Through faith, they kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. They had trusted the word of the Lord. They had hid under the sprinkled blood of the Passover lamb. At Egypt, they had this faith and they came out. And at the Red Sea, they had this faith too, because the Bible says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. They had the faith to step in. They had the faith to go through the waters because they believed God. They believed, they trusted God, they had saving faith. And God saved his believing people. He brought them out and he brought them through. He overcame all the obstacles in their way. He saved them by his grace, by his power, by his mighty hand. For his mercy endureth forever. You know, as sinners, we have great problems, many obstacles in the way to eternal life. Sinners are in darkness. Sinners are in bondage. Sinners are in the realm of death, perishing in the darkness, pictured as those that are in Egypt. This is the portion of sinners. Sinners are in bondage in Egypt, in bondage in sin, enslaved by Satan, pictured by Pharaoh, blinded and held captive by the God of this world. Sinners are under the power of darkness. Sinners are under the dominion of sin. Their own sins are the great obstacle to their everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death. And whosoever sinneth is the slave of sin. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A Savior has come down. A strong hand and a stretched out arm has been manifested. The God in these verses, whose mercy endures forever, has brought great deliverance to his people. Great deliverance to the captives of Satan. What has been done in these verses in the redemption of Israel has been done to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ fulfills these verses. This is true history, but it is shadow history. The history of Israel's redemption is a shadow of the redemption through Christ, the true Passover lamb. For us sinners, the Savior has come. The arm of the Lord has been revealed in Jesus Christ. As in ancient days, as in the generations of old, art thou not it that hath cut Rahab? That's Egypt. Wounded the dragon. Art thou not it which have dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, and have made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? The Lord has done it. The Lord has come. The Lord has dealt with the dragon. The Lord has wounded the head of the dragon. And he's made a way for his people. He has ransomed his people by his blood. He has made them to pass over all the obstacles as he brings them to everlasting glory and to the heaven of heavens to be with himself, just as he made a way for Israel. So he has made a way, he has made a path for sinners through his blood. The arm of the Lord has been revealed. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. That was done in Egypt. That was done in the Red Sea. But let me tell you this. The ultimate outworking of that, it was done at the cross, at Calvary. The Savior has come. The Savior has died. The Savior has risen again and ascended. He leads his people out. He leads them out of sin. And he leads them into glory. And in doing so, he has dashed the heads of all their satanic foes, and especially the head of Satan himself, the Pharaoh that holds man in darkness. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, our dear Lord Jesus Christ, he took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death, through the cross, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and the Lord Jesus overthrew Satan and his host in the waters of death. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. Remember how we've seen in Colossians that you who were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all those trespasses, even blotting out that handwriting that was against you, that was contrary to you, that was an obstacle to you, that was in your way of everlasting life. He took it out of the way. He removed the obstacles, nailing it to his cross. They were given death blows at Calvary by that hand at the cross. They were destroyed there. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Even as the Lord Jesus said, as he come to the cross, he says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The old Pharaoh will be dealt with now. And the great dragon was cast out at the cross. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And Jesus says that he draws his people out. For if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so this is a picture of the redemptive history of the cross. It is a prophecy of Calvary and how the Lord will redeem his people. This dividing of the Red Sea into parts that we read of there in verse 13, to him which divided the Red Sea into parts and made Israel to pass through the midst of it. Do you see? It's in parts now. This sea, it's been divided into parts. And what's happening? They're walking through the parts. They're walking through the divided parts. What does that make you think of? Well, it makes you think of the cutting of a covenant. That was part of the sacrifice, the cutting of the parts and the passing through the parts to confirm the covenant. And it's God that did that. You remember in the vision to Abraham, what he walked through the parts, made the covenant with Abraham, the covenant was cut. That's why God saves his people, because of the covenant. He cuts a covenant. He divides the sea into parts. He passes through as well. The people aren't passing through alone. They're passing through because God has passed through. And so here God passes through the Red Sea with Israel. And as Paul says, they're all baptized in the sea. All of them. As they pass through, they're all the baptized passing through. The water must be sprinkling over them, as it were, from the walls. And they're passing through. They're the baptized people. Passing through the waters. Through death. But they don't die. They live. And why do they live? Because Christ ratified the covenant in his blood. He is the covenant. He dies. He seals it with his blood. He is the sacrifice who makes the covenant sure. He dies. He passes through death. He divides the veil. A way is made through his death. He dies that we may live. We die in him and we rise with him. We are baptized into Christ, who died for us and rose again for us and lives for us. And we who are baptized into him die in him, rise with him and live with him. And this is all pictured by going through the Red Sea and its parts, going down into that, that seemingly destructive space. But they live. And we come through the Red Sea and we come out of the tomb with Christ. Because he lives, we live. Child of God, this redemption you have in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. Nothing now stands in your way to heaven because of Christ. Every obstacle he has dealt with, every obstacle he has removed, and if you believe in him, if you are in Christ, you live. You have everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Because he lives, you live. You can rejoice, you can sing. You can chant this chorus, for his mercy endureth forever. You are saved. You are eternally saved. You are saved with enduring mercy. Saved with an everlasting salvation. Saved by the mercy and grace of God. The believers were saved. He that believeth on the Son have everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. They passed through the sea and they were saved, but the unbelievers, the waters closed in upon them and they died. They were destroyed. They perished under the divine wrath. The unbelievers, the rejectors of the Lord, died and were destroyed. Where do you stand today, hearer? With God's people? With the Redeemer? Has he put this song in your heart? Do you stand with the people of God, or do you stand with the Egyptians, with the world, with sin, with Satan? Under whose dominion are you found? The dominion of the Lord Jesus with all his sweet grace, or the dominion of Satan with all his bitter darkness? Where do you stand? And so this whole psalm rejoices believers, but it ought also to put fear in unbelievers. While it tells of the salvation of sinners, it also tells of the destruction of sinners. Oh, believe then in the Lord Jesus. Turn and be saved. Come out of Egypt with a true faith in the Lord Jesus. Do it without delay. He will take you in. Believe and he shall receive you. And you also shall sing this chorus. For his mercy endureth forever. Oh, bless his name. The rich, sweet mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus. Taste and see that the Lord is good. To him be all glory. Amen.